Now, some of us have been using this Easter devotional during Lent called Finding Mercy on the Way of Sorrows, which draws on the Old Testament book of Lamentations. So as we consider the cross and Good Friday today, I'm going to invite us to spend a little more time in this book of Lamentations. You might like to turn to it in your pew Bibles. It's on page 822. Lamentations, page 822. Perhaps as the name rather suggests, this is maybe the darkest book in the whole Bible. A number of writers have suggested that we might do well in the contemporary church to recover the lost art of biblical Christian lament. Perhaps that's worth thinking about. Perhaps that's something which the book of Lamentations can help us with. As we think about this book today, we can see something of sin and its consequences and how to wrestle with them. We see something of why the cross was necessary and what the Lord Jesus endured for us. We see here something of what we're saved from. It may not be pleasant to live in Lamentations for a while, but it might help us to appreciate the deliverance of Easter Sunday all the more. The book of Lamentations is set after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 587 BC. It's five chapters long, although we're just going to read three of those chapters today. I'm pretty confident we will find them long enough for our purposes. Each of the first four chapters is an acrostic poem. You probably remember these from primary school. You had to write Christmas or something down the side of the page and then come up with a line beginning with each of the successive letters, you know, C, H, R, and so on. So in Lamentations, each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You get that four times, and then it breaks down in the fifth chapter. So again and again, this book shows us a sort of A to Z of sin and suffering, although not without hope. As the poet looks around, much is chaos, but he's trying to bring some kind of order to it, to make some kind of sense out of it. One of the sustained controlling metaphors in the Bible is to think of the people of God as God's bride, whom he loves. And here in Lamentations, the city of Jerusalem is pictured as a great queen who has become a widow and a slave. The much-loved holy city of Jerusalem has been devastated by the Babylonians because of the people's sin. So let's read the first chapter. Judith is going to read it for us.
Lamentations chapter 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The road to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens grieve. And she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemies' hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked to her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples. Look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced, so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. apparently random, meaningless disasters are hard enough to bear. But in this case, the poet of Lamentations is clear that the destruction of Jerusalem is God's doing. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. And the poet can see that the Lord is righteous in all this. We hear descriptions of the heights from which Jerusalem has fallen, what she was, what she's lost, what she has become. She's gone into exile. An exile can be a picture of the human predicament. Think of Adam and Eve. After their fall, they're exiled from Eden, excluded from its blessings, barred from the tree of life, driven away from the blessings of God's presence. Spiritually, our sins exile us. They separate us from God. Without Christ, we're in a kind of spiritual exile. And Jesus will go into exile for us on the cross. He was separated from the favour of God in our place, that we might be brought home. Jesus went into the far country, that we might have a place with God again. The church has traditionally read this book of Lamentations during Holy Week. We might see in Jerusalem's sufferings at the hand of God a picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps that came to mind in particular as we read verse 12. We might like to look at it again. Is it nothing to you who pass by? Look around and see. Is there any suffering like my suffering inflicted on me, that the Lord has brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? You might think of those who passed by the cross, perhaps some of them indifferent, some scornful, mocking the Lord Jesus for the disaster which has come upon him. Matthew tells us that some of the passers-by hurled insults at Jesus and shook their heads. Jesus' story seems to end in ruin, and his opponents deride him, rather as the surrounded nations mocked Jerusalem for her destruction. All the promises of God, all their hopes, seem to lie in ruins. Although many people were crucified, there was no suffering like the suffering of the Lord Jesus. The unique Son of God bore the sins of all who had put their trust in him. There was truly no darker hour. There's a hymn by Charles Wesley which urges us, all ye who pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom and peace, your surety he is. Come, see if there ever was sorrow like his. This is a bleak and dark chapter, but it's not without hope. The poet still calls out to God for vindication and deliverance, and there's hope in that. Look, O Lord, on my afflictions, for my enemy has triumphed. Rather than mere despair, there's prayer. The poet brings his anguish to God, and that itself is an act of faith. The only place to flee from the wrath of God is to God himself. The poet knows that his suffering is just and from God, and yet he cries out to God for salvation and for judgment on his enemies. You might think of the Lord Jesus, who entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus knows that the cross is God's will for him, and yet he looks to the Father to bring him through it. Amazingly, Jesus even prays for his persecutors. In the midst of his suffering and death, he looks for a vindication that will come beyond the grave. His salvation is not so much from his suffering, but through his suffering. The cross will lead to resurrection. And although Lamentations doesn't major on this, we know that later in the history of Israel, there will be something of a return from exile. There'll be a rebuilding of the city. The life of the people of God will go on. In fact, the Bible will end with a city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, dressed and prepared like a bride. God hasn't given up on his people or his promises. The church, the people of God, the city of God, will be an innumerable multitude gathered from all the nations to live with God under his blessing. That's the ultimate fulfillment of Lamentations and of the cross. Chapters 1 and 2 of Lamentations both begin with the same question, how? And in fact, that question will come again at the beginning of chapter 4. The focus of the first chapter is mainly on she, on Jerusalem. But now in chapter 2, the focus shifts to he, to God. So I'll have chapter 2 read, please, Helen.
How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand at the approach of the enemy. He has burned in Jacob like a flaming fire that consumes everything around it. Like an enemy, he has strung his bow. His right hand is ready. Like a foe, he has slain all who are pleasing to the eye. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of the daughter of Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for the daughter of Judah. He has laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed feasts and her Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has handed over to the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord as on the day of an appointed feast. The Lord determined to tear down the wall around the daughter of Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not withhold his hand from destroying. He made ramparts and walls lament. Together they wasted away. Her gates have sunk into the ground. Their bars he has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princes are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city. as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day we have waited for. We have lived to see it." The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and consider. Whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cared for? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and maidens have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. As you summoned to a feast day, so you summoned against me terrors on every side. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. Those I cared for and reared, my enemy has destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
There's some truly terrible verses in that chapter, aren't there? I'm afraid there's little, really, that can be said by way of relief as yet about this chapter. The Bible is very realistic about the depths and horrors of human sin and suffering. It doesn't peddle easy answers or quick fixes. We might be tempted to rush on. We naturally want to look away. It'd be nice to have something easier and happier and more lovely. But perhaps the Bible would encourage us to wait. In these chapters, the Lord has become like an enemy to his own people. Again and again, the chapter speaks of God's wrath, his righteous anger, against his own people. In a way, God's wrath shows that he cares. He's not indifferent to human actions or to injustice and wrongdoing. God treats human beings and what they do with full seriousness. Sometimes we cry out to God for justice, and those are cries which God hears. Apathy and indifference would be the real opposite of love. Wrath is an expression of love in the face of evil. God cares. And the cross will be God's answer to all this, to sin and wrath and suffering and injustice, to enmity with God, to exile. It is while we were still Christ's enemies that he died for us. We need to be reconciled to God. But not only so, God needs to be reconciled to us. God, in his holy anger, stands opposed to us as sinners. God is not just an indulgent grandfather who says to us, well, it doesn't matter. Justice is done at the cross. Evil has its full weight. In Jesus, God himself reckons with the full force and price of sin. So that's the wonder of the gospel, that God in his love himself provides the means for reconciliation between us and God. God's holy wrath is spent on God himself in the person of his Son, in the God-man, Jesus Christ. God appeases and satisfies and spends his wrath on himself that we might know his love. The price is fully paid. The way home is open. Jesus draws us with his arms of love. He stands ready to welcome us, to restore us as dearly loved children and heirs. Will we come to him, to his embrace, to his welcome home? Jesus would say to us, come, it is finished, it's over, it's dealt with. Don't be afraid, don't worry, come. So we've noticed already in chapters 1 and 2 that the point of view or voice of the speaker seems to shift. Chapter 1 spoke mainly of she, of Jerusalem, and chapter 2 of he, of God. But now we hear someone speaking in the first person as an I who suffers. Again, if you've got it open, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his, that's God's, wrath. So rather now than the whole city, one suffering man takes centre stage. And as I suggested, we might see here a kind of echo or picture, what theologians like to call a type, of the suffering of Christ. Here is the cross foreshadowed in this book's longest central chapter. As one man stands at the centre of this book, so one man stands at the centre of the scriptures. So as we reflect on this chapter, let us behold the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be pleased to hear that there are some more hopeful parts in this chapter, including probably the only words from the book that we actually know, made famous by the hymn. So Shirley's going to read for us Lamentations chapter 3.
I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled. And you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head and I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you and you said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depths of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me. what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger, and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Because of God's great love for us, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The cross shows us both the great love and the great righteousness of God. It is God's just way of justifying the unjust. Justice and mercy meet at the cross. God is faithful to his people. Despite our unfaithfulness, God keeps his covenant and fulfills his promises. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So God is good to those who hope in him. Jesus knew the salvation of God through death to resurrection. The people of the Old Testament, of course, had to wait to see this in all its fullness, and so do we. But we know that the Lord has not cast us off forever. His love is unfailing. His love wins. And so God says to us, do not fear. We can look to him with confidence because he has redeemed us. As I say, we won't read chapters 4 and 5 today, but I want to finish just by thinking about the very end of the book with you. You might like to look at chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that the Lord reigns forever. His throne endures from generation to generation. The Lord does not forget his people forever. Jesus was forsaken, that we might be brought home. In God's mercy, we are not utterly rejected. He is not angry beyond measure. It was finished when the Messiah died. The legal pain was exacted, measure for measure, the price fully paid. So let's pray this final prayer of the Book of Lamentations. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we might return. Verse 21 actually uses the same word twice, which we might translate as turn back or return. So more literally, turn us to you, O Lord, and we turn back. Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. As we stand again at the foot of the cross, we know that the Lord has turned towards us in love. Let's pray that he would turn our hearts back to him, that we might live as his faithful, hopeful people, even in the face of suffering.